If you'd have your Bibles handy, but we're not going to read Scripture quite yet. We're going to be reading it a little bit later. This morning, we're going to go on a bit of a journey as we focus on the holiness of God. Because I don't want this to just be an intellectual exercise, just something that we know, I thought before we look at our text that we might focus on two other stories that will hopefully illustrate what we mean when we speak of the holiness of God. The first story is found in 2 Chronicles 26. And while I'm not going to read it, I will tell you that story. You might want to look at that later. 2 Chronicles 26, 16. This is the story of King Uzziah. And while there wasn't a lot of godly kings back then, Uzziah was one of those godly kings. At least he was for most of his reign. You might remember that he became king at the age of 16, which was really quite young, and he reigned for 52 years. He was a warrior and did some incredible things, and if you look at that chapter later, you'll see some of the things that he was able to accomplish. And he was known far and wide for his bravery in battle. And during his reign, God truly blessed his people. But toward the end of King Uzziah's reign, he became a little proud. You might say he became a little full of himself. In time, he attributed his success not to God, but actually to himself. And one day he decided to go into the temple with a censer and offer incense to the Lord. But Azariah the priest and 80 other priests stood in his way and told the king, you cannot do this. This isn't right. We have been called by God to perform this. This is God's will. But the king became angry and told them to get out of his way. And if you remember the story at all, instantly King Uzziah got leprosy, started in his face, spread to all his body later on. And as a result, this king lost his kingship. He was no longer allowed to be in the temple because now he had leprosy. And he had to live the rest of his days in isolation because of the disease that he had. And so despite all the things that he accomplished, you might say his reign kind of ended in his shame because of his disobedience. Now, why was this such a big deal to God? Why would God strike somebody down who just wanted to bring incense into the temple, bring incense before God? What had Uzziah forgotten? And we're going to answer that question. But first, I wanted to look at Isaiah 6, a passage that I'm sure is familiar to many of you. And I think you'll notice right away what's connecting these two passages. And I'm going to read this in just a second, if you want to turn there. Isaiah chapter 6. See, verse 1 starts out, in the year King Uzziah died. So that's linking those two passages, and so the author clearly wants us to keep in mind what just happened. What happened to King Uzziah? And maybe apply some of that truth even as we read this passage. Isaiah, as he receives this vision from the Lord, he sees God upon his throne, high and lifted up. Now, right away, just having told you that much, that should raise some red flags in our minds because of what we studied the last 2 weeks about the glory of God. Remember, Moses couldn't see the glory of God because if he had, it would have instantly killed him because of his sin. And so remember the story of how God took him and placed him in the cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand to protect him. He's being merciful and loving to his servant. And as God's presence passed by, he allowed Moses to at least see some of his glory, a reflection of his glory. I'm sure Moses wanted to see all of God. That was the burning desire in his heart. He wanted to see what Shirley sees right now, the glory of God, to see the face of God. But God knew what would happen if Moses saw that. And so now as we read this passage, this is the predicament that Isaiah is in. He's in the throne room of God, and suddenly he's in his vision seeing God upon his throne. Let's read our passage. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. We're going to read the rest in just a minute, but... And so in Isaiah's vision, he sees God sitting upon his throne with the train of his robe filling the temple. And so as we imagine this, we think of a king sitting on his throne with his robe spread all around him. Now we got to keep in mind that God is spirit. He's not like us. And so what's being used here is metaphorical language again, like we've looked at before, to help us understand what exactly Isaiah was seeing. How could he put it in terms that we might be able to comprehend, we might be able to envision? And I think Psalm 104, verse 1, is kind of helpful in helping us make sense of this. Listen as verse 1 describes God. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light like a garment." Trying to put it in terms that we can understand, that the throne room of God is so full of God's glory and his holiness that it spread all around him like a garment of light. Try to wrap your mind around that. It's hard to imagine. And as Isaiah glimpses God's glory, and as God's glory confronts his sin, Isaiah cries out in fear, verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, what is Isaiah reacting so strongly to? Clearly, it's the glory of God. We've talked about that, but I think even more specifically here, it's something in particular. It's one of God's attributes, and I think the angels give us a hint of what that is. They were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's what was confronting Isaiah's sin, the holiness of God. As we've talked before, when God's holiness and our sin come together, it's not a good mix. There's problems. Listen to Pastor Tony Evans as he summarizes what the holiness of God is all about. "Holiness is the centerpiece of God's attributes. Of all the things God is, at the center of his being, God is holy. Never in the Bible does it say of God that he's love, 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 or he's eternal, 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 or he's truth, truth, truth. But what it does tell us is that God is holy, holy, holy. On that aspect of his character, God has laid the most stress. We serve a holy God. Why is holy being repeated three times? For emphasis. So that we notice. It's like when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, verily, I say unto you." It's like, pay attention. That's how the Bible uses that repetition. It's a signal to us that what is being said here is a clue to what is important and what we should pay attention to. So what is God's holiness? Burkhoff says it's the perfection of God where he maintains his own moral excellence. He hates sin and demands purity in his people. See, God's holiness is not something that just describes what he does, but it describes who he is, his very essence. And so that holiness comes out through all his attributes, his goodness, everything that he does, his sovereignty. God is holy in what he does. It's what sets him apart from the rest of creation. Only when you begin to appreciate the holiness of God and you see how it saturates all that he is, can we begin to understand how devastating our sin is. It's an affront to God's holiness. He hates our sin. The holiness of God demands that our sin be judged and punished. There's no exceptions. Habakkuk 1:13 says that God's eyes are too pure to look upon evil and cannot tolerate wrong. Instead, it demands that our sin be punished and that God's wrath be appeased. See, that's something that King Uzziah forgot. We may only come into his presence in a way that God dictates. And he asked that the Levites be the ones who perform that task. But even more than that, we may only come into God's presence, especially in the Old Testament, when there's been a sacrifice made to cover the sins of the person who would come into God's presence. And that's why Isaiah thinks he's about to die. But how did God solve that problem? Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. God sent an angel to the altar where sacrifices were made, and with tongs picked up one of the burning coals that was in the fire, and he brought it to Isaiah. What part of Isaiah's body did that coal touch? We're told his lips. Do you know how many nerve endings we have in our lips? I mean, that's why people kiss using their lips, because of all those nerve endings. Can you imagine having this coal placed upon your lips? How much that must have hurt. Must have been excruciating. I realize this is a vision, but let's follow this through. What must that experience have been like? To have that coal placed upon your lips. But through this coal from the altar where sacrifices were made, God declares Isaiah's sins atoned for. Really, what we're seeing here is a sign pointing to the day when a sacrifice would come that could take away the sins of the world, when the Lamb of God would at last appear. With this understanding of holiness, now let's read our passage. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon his cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statutes that he gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord, our God, is holy. Three times, you might have noticed, you see that phrase, God is holy. And I think you can use that to kind of divide that psalm into three parts. And the first part is simply that we serve a holy king. That we serve a holy king, a holy God. He's king over all the world. There's none greater than he. And while the world may not all recognize him as king, that doesn't take away from the fact that he is the king. And one day every knee shall bow before our king. And as our king, he alone has a right to rule over us. Just as the children of Israel trembled at Mount Sinai when they heard the voice of God, when they saw the thunder, the lightning on top of the mountain, as they experienced God's presence and his holiness, just like Isaiah experienced it in the throne room of God. Imagine what that must have been like for the Israelite people. They trembled with fear, and they couldn't bear to hear God's voice. Again, that holiness that they were experiencing the glory of God. I think that's true for our world as well. They can't stand the holiness of God. And so they reject it. They're opposed to it. They want nothing to do with it. And we see that in our world today where darkness has become light and light is seen as darkness. But we don't have to fear. We don't have to tremble. Because this holy God, this king over all the world, he's also a covenant God. And if you look at the name of God that is being used there, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's God's covenant name. That's Yahweh. And clearly, the psalmist is trying to communicate something to us. Even though he is the king, and he's majestic and mighty and powerful and sovereign over all the world, yet we can be in relationship with him because he's Yahweh, our God. Second thing the psalmist proclaims about our holy king is that he is just and righteous. Now, the nations around Israel, they boasted about their kingdoms, their infrastructure, their armies. But what does Yahweh boast of, our king? His justice and righteousness, our passage says, which he established and loves. And this is clearly seen in what God has used in the Old Testament to represent his throne here on earth, the Ark of the Covenant, which later went into the temple. Once a year after the high priest made a sacrifice for himself and for the people, he would go into the Holy of Holies, where the incense would be filling that room so he couldn't see the mercy seat. And he would take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it on that mercy seat. And that blood was a mediator between God and the people. That innocent blood that was shed. It was through this blood that God's people could now come before a holy God. Remember when I was in fourth grade? We were living in Illinois at the time, and I went to Camp Rogers. Never been to camp before, and it was a wonderful experience. No parent to tell you to change your clothes, brush your teeth, take a bath, none of that stuff. I remember when my mom came and picked me up, and my dad, and I remember before they showed up, I did go into the bathroom and wash my face. And compared to the other kids in my cabin, I thought I looked pretty good. But when my mom saw me, you know what she did? She kind of sniffed the air and says, "Why are you wearing the same clothes that you came to camp in?" I never changed them. And we were supposed to go out to eat on the way home. I remember they had promised us that. Suddenly we had a picnic. And for some reason, they didn't want me sitting in the back seat, but we had a station wagon, so I had to sit in the very back, way in the back, and I never understood exactly why. Now, what did I use as my standard for cleanliness? The other kids in my cabin, and I didn't think I looked so bad. When really, apparently I did. I wish I could have seen a picture of that. No, but do you see how our world does that same thing? They don't want the holiness of God. They don't want His glory. They don't want His righteousness. They use themselves as a standard. And so when they compare themselves to one another, well, I don't look so bad. Actually, I look pretty good. And that's what we see happening in our world today. Without God in the picture, and when man becomes, when he's placed on God's throne, right becomes wrong, and wrong becomes right, and everything gets turned upside down. And it becomes confusing. And I know we scratch our heads sometime, and what in the world is going on? But that's what it is. That's what happens when you reject God, and you have no room for Him. The last thing our psalm proclaims about our holy King is that He responds to our needs. Verse 6, God welcomed Moses and Aaron and Samuel into His presence as they prayed on behalf of the people. You might remember in the case of Moses and Aaron, through their intercession, God spared the lives of the people because He was ready to destroy them all because they were stiff-necked and stubborn and disobedient. And because of the intercession of Moses and Aaron, God's presence remained in the camp, that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Remember, God was told, His people told Moses that He was going to send an angel now to lead them. And Moses says, no, unless you go with us, I don't want to lead this mob. God heard the intercession of His people. God forgave His people when they asked for mercy. This is the God we serve. He's not executing justice coldly or legalistically, but He meets our needs. And He hears our intercession. And the psalm says He also forgives. And again, the very name of God says it all there. Yahweh. That's the God who we're in relationship with. He's the King. He's the Holy One. And despite His holiness, we can be in relationship with Him. That's the good news of the Bible. That's what Christ accomplished for us. He was that atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God which came to take away the sins of the world. He was that sprinkled blood that came between God, who sat on His mercy seat, and us. He was the mediator. And because of that, we don't have to fear the day when we're going to see God, because He no longer sees our sin. He sees only the righteousness, the holiness of Jesus, His Son. How do you respond to this? What does our psalmist do? At the end of each section, he calls us to worship, to praise His holy name. Can we do any less? See, the problem, though, is we think that when we come on Sunday, we've done our job, we've done our duty. We've worshiped, we've praised, we've lifted up the holy name of Jesus. And that's a great start. But there's more to it than that. What does Paul say? He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. So part of our worship is not just praising God and singing His praise, but it's how we live our lives from day to day to day. And listen to what Peter says. He adds to this, 1 Peter 1:16. He says, we need to keep in mind that just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's our call. We too are called to live out and reflect that holiness, a holiness which comes from God through Jesus. So we can't just sit back and think this is going to happen on its own. Because in order to pursue holiness, we have to desire it. But the question is, are we actually being called to desire holiness? Is that our calling? And the answer is no. Our calling is to pursue Christ. And when we put Him first in our lives, the holiness will come. I think a good way to understand the call of holiness is to look at another word that comes from that same root word, holy, and that's the word saint. Well, the Catholic Church has kind of changed the meaning of that a little bit, and saint has started to become something that it's what you achieve. You become a saint because of what you achieve through your life, and that's really not the biblical definition, though, of saint. A saint, according to the Bible, is any believer who has been set apart in Christ and in whom Christ dwells. Who have been set apart in Christ and in whom Christ dwells. When God calls us to be holy, He's not looking for perfection because Jesus, He accomplished that for us. But He is looking for movement. He's looking for progress. We can't stay the same. You're either growing or you're dying. You can't stay the same. To be stagnant is to start to die. If you really are part of the redeemed, part of the body of Jesus, you're going to love what Christ loves. You're going to hate what Christ hates. It's going to be reflected in your life. And if you find this morning that you don't reflect God's holiness very well, then you've got work to do. Again, it's not by pursuing that holiness. We've got to do a better job in pursuing Christ Jesus and making Him first in our life. I pray that you and I would share the same passion as the psalmist to worship the Holy King. May we fix our eyes on the beauty of His holiness. And may it appear that way to us, the beauty of His holiness. May it be something we desire, to be like Jesus. May we find Christ's holiness irresistible, something that we want to pursue each and every day with all our hearts. And I promise you, when you start to do this, to desire Christ this way, that's when people are going to notice. They'll see the difference in you. You're not like everybody else. Your life will proclaim a different story. Your life will show that you truly are a saint set apart, one who has been made holy in Christ Jesus. We have a reason to rejoice this morning, to lift up our praise. But don't let it stop there. Come Monday morning, continue. Let your life show your, may it be part of your worship to the Lord as you thank Him for who and what He is and who we have become in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Father, give us a vision. Give us a longing for your holiness. And Father, the only way we can do that is to desire you, Jesus, all the more. To be filled by you. To make you our first love. As you are holy, may we be holy. May it be seen in our lives. May there never be a doubt in people's minds. Is he or she a Christian or not? Through our lives, may you receive the honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.